You will turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 51 through 56, Luke chapter 9. And my subject is going to be the steward of time. Let's read these verses together. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we should command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now let me begin in verse 51 on the subject that I titled the lesson, The Steward of Time. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, he uses the word dispensation. That word dispensation appears four times in the scriptures, and in each instance, it means stewardship. What is stewardship? Stewardship is something committed to a man's trust. One commits this to another's trust. And the one thing required of him to whom these things are trusted is faithfulness. He must be faithful. That's what Paul said. In 1 Corinthians 9:17, just hold your place there in Ephesians. It's called a dispensation of the gospel. A dispensation, the stewardship of the gospel was given to Paul. In Ephesians 3:2, it's called the dispensation of the grace of God. The grace of God was trusted to a man to preach. The grace of God. And especially toward the Gentiles. In Colossians 1:25, it's called the dispensation of God as he put Paul into the ministry. And so Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 4:1, let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. He was a steward. In every occasion, these verses mean stewardship. And it's the exact same word in all four of these verses, and especially in this one here in Ephesians 1:9, he says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation, the stewardship of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are in earth, even in him. Everything that was trusted to him is going to be gathered. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. He gave Christ this stewardship. He trusted him with all things. Jesus Christ is God's mediatorial king, and he alone has been trusted or made steward over all God's house. And the first thing I see in his stewardship here is the stewardship of time. There are no accidents. There's a time. Time is relative to whatever God's doing, whatever God's redemptive purpose is. Time is relative to that. It's not relative to God. God's not a creature of time. He said, I'm the first and the last. I declare the end from the beginning. God's an eternal being. Time has no, it's not relative to God. But it is to us, and it is to God's redemptive purpose. And time, our time, is divided into two sections, isn't it? Before the appearance of Christ and after his death. All time. He's the steward of time. Time is made for him. It's not only made by him, but it's made for him. Everything in time. He's the reason for time. John said in Revelations 10:5, as this vision he has of the closing of all things and the end of time, he said, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him that liveth forever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that are therein. Now listen, that these should, that there should be time no longer. There coming an end of this thing called time. Time is something God created to accomplish his redemptive purpose. And when that purpose is fulfilled, time will disappear. It'll disappear. And there's one great purpose in time. That is to manifest God's glory and the salvation of a people through the person and work of Jesus Christ. In Ecclesiastes 3:1, it says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. There's a time. There's a time. Most of you know Russell's younger sister died very unexpectedly. She died. And been a lot of talk about the time. It was before her time. No, it was exactly her time. Exactly her time. There's a time to everything, every purpose under heaven. There's a time to be born and a time to die. Now, who's steward of that time? Christ is. He that liveth, we live unto the Lord. And even so, those who die, they die unto the Lord. We are the Lord's. We belong to him. He's the steward of time. If we have tomorrow, the Lord gave it to us. Why would he give you? Because that time is for God's purpose. And that's why he's giving you tomorrow and giving you the day after. And every day we need to live unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. He said there's a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. There's a time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down, a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. Everything purposed in time has a time. And Jesus Christ our Lord is steward of that time. And so here in Luke 9:51, it came to pass when the time was come. What time? His time. You remember in that one city, they despised him. He just exposed them for what they were, point blank. And they hated him. They despised him. And they took him out on the brow of this big cliff and was going to throw him off. And he turned and passed through their midst. Do you remember why? His time was not yet. They couldn't touch him. They couldn't touch him. When the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's why he came into the world, didn't he? To go to the cross. And concerning Jesus Christ coming into this world, Paul said, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Over in Hebrews chapter 3, over and over and over, he said, today, today, not tomorrow, there is no tomorrow, today, if you'll hear his voice Ain't that why we gathered here today, to hear from God? If you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Don't harden your heart. Don't resist what he's telling you. Listen. Listen. If you hear his voice, there's a time for hearing. And those philosophers over on Mars Hill, Paul preached to them. I don't know how long, but quite a while he preached to them. At their invitation. And when they heard of the resurrection, some of them said, hang on. We'll hear you again in a more convenient season. No, you won't. You've done heard him. And they never heard again. Time for Christ our substitute to go to Jerusalem and be offered up to God. He's the steward of time. And then secondly, I want us to see a ready substitute. Jesus Christ had nothing in him worthy of death. From the time he was born to the time that he gave up the ghost on the cross, there was nothing in him. Satan came and found nothing in him. There was no corruption in him. There was nothing for him to stir up, nothing for him to use. He was the spotless, sinless Son of God. He had nothing in him worthy of judgment of God except our sin. Our sin. The scripture says he bore our sin in his own body on the tree. He was wounded, Isaiah said, for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. He was stricken. He had our sins charged to him. And it was now time to pay the debt. And he set his face to go to Jerusalem. No hesitation, no second thoughts, no being sidetracked. My whole generation sets Jesus before the people as some poor defeated reformer, as one who was scared to go to the cross, who trembled before the cross, who tried to get out of going to the cross. What a blasphemous lie they set before the people. Not even the devils in hell could keep him from going to Jerusalem. He set his face steadfastly to do what God sent him to do. He was faithful, faithful unto death, even the death of the cross. And this was his reason for becoming one with our flesh and blood. It was the reason why he was made of a woman and made under the law. He came here to redeem. To redeem. And he looked at that day approaching, and he looked far beyond it to the glory that was to follow, and to that numberless multitude that he would save by his death. And he looked forward to the glory it would bring to his Father. My friend Jesus Christ looked on his death as a thing desired. He desired to go to the cross. It was his desire because he knew what his death was going to accomplish. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Brother Don said one time, may God give us grace to look upon death as a welcome friend. Boy, we just look at it like, oh no, we're losing everything. You're losing everything you don't need. It's a welcome friend. A welcome friend. A thing desired and not something to dread. And then thirdly, I want us to see a capital crime. The one and only Savior of sinners was on his way to the cross. See this ready, faithful substitute. He set his face like flint. He was going to Jerusalem, going to the cross, going to do what God sent him here to do. And he sent his disciples out before him. It was a long journey. And they were going to go into a city and find some folks there that would put him up and feed him and let him spend the night. And he went in there and they said, Christ is coming. Yeah, he's coming. He come to see us. No, actually he's going to Jerusalem. He's just going to spend the night here. He's going to Jerusalem. And when they saw his determination to go to Jerusalem and not to come to them, but just temporary, they said, no, he ain't staying here. He ain't staying here. And they would not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Let me tell you something. There's no salvation except he go to Jerusalem. Everything God has for sinners is bound to that one act on that cross. If he don't go to Jerusalem and die on that cross, and God don't raise him from the dead, being satisfied with his death, there is no salvation. And they had zero understanding about God and Christ. You remember he told the Samaritan woman, she told him, said, well, we worship here in these mountains, us Samaritans do. And y'all go down to Jerusalem and worship. And our Lord said, you worship you know not what. That was the trouble. They didn't know God. They didn't know who Christ was. And how can you worship apart from that? That's where God's glory is revealed. They had zero understanding about God and Christ. And no doubt his messengers told him that he was going to Jerusalem. But that's our message, isn't it? Christ and him crucified. This world don't want Christ crucified. They want you to talk to them about living a better life. They want you to talk to them about godly habits. They want you to tell them stories and soothe their consciences and then preach the gospel in such a way that it's universal and it's sitting on the shelf and all they have to do is take it. That's what this world wants. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is Christ crucified. Christ crucified. He must of necessity go to Jerusalem. He told his disciples back in verse 22 of Luke 9. He said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and raised the third day. He must. And this to me is a demonstration of man's obstinate unbelief. By the gospel they preached, they asked these men to receive the Lord, and because of where he was going, they refused to have anything to do with him. And to me, the reason why the vast majority of men and women refuse to receive the Christ we preach is because of particular redemption and absolute sovereign grace. The issue is over the cross. And then I want us to see this, fourthly. I want us to see these disciples, they got angry. They got angry. They couldn't see that unbelief in them, but they saw it in them Samaritans. They couldn't see willful rebellion in themselves, but they could see it in those Samaritans. And it's easy for us to look around at each other and say, boy, look at that. Look at that. Believer wouldn't do like that. Then why did you? Oh, you did the same thing. These disciples got angry. They wanted to burn the whole village. They wanted to burn everybody. Men, women, children, babies. They call fire down from heaven like Elijah and burn the whole mess up. Kill them all. Kill them all. And the Lord rebuked them. And he said, you don't know anything about that spirit that's in you. You're totally ignorant. Totally ignorant. Son of Man's not come to destroy men's lives, verse 56, but to save them. To save them. In John 3:17, it says this: For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. That's not why he came. The world was condemned already. God didn't have to leave his throne and condescend to become a man to judge this world. He judged this world in Adam way back yonder in the garden. He made preparation for man's fall before he ever made the first man. We're not waiting on condemnation. We're condemned already. By the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. We're already condemned. God didn't have to come down to this world to judge it. Now watch this, John 3:18. He that believeth on him, he that trusteth in Christ, believes on him, called on his name, fell down at his feet, submitted to his rule. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He's not condemned. How do I know that? Because God gave him that gift of faith and he laid hold of Christ. He's not condemned, but he that believeth not, now watch this, is condemned already. He's condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And he said, this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why do they do that? Because their deeds are evil. That's why. But he said, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. That is all that were represented in him. And we preach to warn men of the wrath to come, but our joy is to see men saved in Christ. Everything stated in the book of God states clearly that Jesus saves. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. Be ye saved. When I think of this world, I think of a prison, prisoners shackled in chains of darkness. And when I preach to you, I want in my mind to think that God has set you free. That God may be saving you and me. You come and you hear and you seem to rejoice, and why shouldn't I think this of you? Christ came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And what of them that believe not? They were condemned already. I didn't add anything to it. They were condemned already. But you ain't going to be saved without hearing and believing. God's not going to believe for you. You're going to believe. He has to give you that faith, but when he does, you will believe. You will repent. You will submit, just as though he didn't. May the Lord use these studies to help each one of us know and understand what's going on in these last days. Thank you.